الله سبحانه وتعالى is the mun'im, the ni'mat giver, that means the blessing giver, and mutana'im is the mawjudat, the existences in this universe, who are receiving the ni'mats of Allah. They are the mutana'im, the receiver, receiving end, the recipients of the blessings. So when we are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this thankfulness is categorized to be shukr if the asar and impact of the ni'mat reaches the mutana'im person. If the asar of the ni'mat, the impact of the ni'mat does not reach the mutana'im, in fact that ni'mat is such that the asar either does not reach or it reaches someone else other than the mutana'im, then if you are grateful on that kind of blessing, you don't call it shukr. So that's the first this is what we already discussed in the previous lesson. So basically that was the difference, and I defined it in two segments. First segment is that means reaching of the asar on ni'mah, the impact of the blessing, and the second difference was reaching of that asar to the mutana'im, not just to anyone but specifically to the mutana'im person who is basically praising Allah. So that mutana'im, when he praises, then this kind of praise is called shukr, and this guy is called shakir, and of course Allah is called the mashkur, the one who is thanked. So these are the two differences between shukr. In hamd, none of those two differences are important. We can do the hamd and praise of Allah regarding those of the ni'mats which has zero asar at all. It has no impact on us. It's irrelevant and to us. Nothing to do with our lives. Like I gave you the example already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for instance, is mujarrad anil madda. He's above the material matter. He's metaphysical. Allah nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is a nur. So Allah is mujarrad anil madda. God is above the matter. So he is metaphysical. This is a sifat of Allah. It's an attribute of God. But the asar of this sifat, it doesn't reach us, you know. But we can still do the hamd of Allah on this attribute of God. So this is what we already discussed. This is just a recap of the previous lesson. And now coming to today's lesson, also another difference which is not mentioned here I did not mention here in the previous lesson, but some of the scholars have already mentioned two other differences which I told you that my teacher Ayatollah Jawadi Hafizahullah did not accept any of those two differences as legitimate between hamd and shukr, which I already mentioned in the previous class. Another point to remember about hamd and shukr is that hamd is something which is always, hamd is something which is always oral, whereas shukr, in addition to being oral, it is important that the shukr is always done in the practical way. So shukr has to be practical in the real sense, and just being oral is not accepted in Islam. Shukr has to be practical. So look at the Holy Quran when it talks about hamd, it says, "Qulil hamdulillah." Say alhamdulillah. Qul means say. It's something oral. When the Quran talks about shukr, it says, "I'malu ala Dawuda shukra." I'malu ala Dawuda shukra. That means do shukr towards the Al of Dawud. So it's something which it has to be done. It's a practical thing. Shukr is we always do with our actions. That means when shukr, the concept of shukr means that if you are doing the ta'at and obedience of Allah, doing what He has commanded, then this kind of behavior is actually the practical gratefulness towards Allah. But if I misuse any of the blessings that Allah has given me, and by doing ma'siyat and sin, then I am not being grateful towards Allah in the real sense of the concept, even though I may just say shukran lillah orally, but this is not acceptable unless I combine the oral shukr with the practical shukr, because shukr actually is practical. Oral shukr is not sufficient. So this is pretty much the difference between shukr and hamd. We don't have the eraser. Can you give me a tissue paper? Yeah, here's a tissue. Next thing is about so we are basically here in this segment of the verse right now, alhamd. We did not reach farther. So here another point to discuss and to understand is this al, like which is usually translated as the in English. This al, which is the definite article of it has 13 different meanings in Arabic language, but here this al is when we use this alhamdu in the Holy Quran, our Mufassireen say it has three possible meanings. Just to mention for those of you who want to have the understanding about this segment, it's a grammatical discussion, but I'll just mention it and move forward. Istighraq, which means all inclusiveness, or jins, which means, and it's used in the generic form of the hamd, generic hamd, and this means all inclusiveness. And the third meaning possible is ahd, which means the meaning of hamd entirely depends on Allah's intention. So whatever Allah has intended, that meaning is the one which He means. This is called Alif Lam, can be used in this meaning as well. We call it Ahdul Zahn or Ahdul Dhikr. So it's the Ahd of Allah. Allah knows what meaning He has intended, and that is what is need to be taken from this. Or it's the meaning of the generic meaning of, that means every hamd in its generic sense belongs to Allah. Every hamd in its generic sense belongs to what we are trying to say is that it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we take this meaning of Alif Lam, which is for istighraq, all inclusiveness, it will mean that every hamd in all forms is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every kind of hamd, every form of hamd is for Him. So these are the three possible meanings of Alif Lam in this word. And now coming to the next is a Lam of Lillah. And there is a Lam and then there's a word Allah. So this is how it is. So what is this Lam in Arabic? This Lam has several meanings in Arabic, but here it either is used in Surah Al-Hamd in the meaning of Ikhtisas or Milkiyat. These are two possible meanings that can be taken in the word Lillah. Ikhtisas means that all the praise is specific to Allah. Ikhtisas means being specific. So all the praise is specific to none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning if we take the meaning of Ikhtisas out of that Lam. And if we take the Lam standing for Milkiyat, it will mean that all the praise and hamd is Allah is the owner, Malik and owner of all the praise. He is the owner. To Him belongs all the praise. These are the two possible meanings that can be taken from the Lam before Allah. Milkiyat, Malikiyat and Ikhtisas. And of course, coming to the word of Allah, the definition of Allah is that Ismun Jami'un Mustajmi'un. That means it's a name which is Jami', it's all inclusive, and Mustajmi', it engulfs all the sifat and attributes of perfection. So this name of Allah, when we use the name Allah, it represents that Allah is the one who includes every perfect attribute for Him, in Himself. His essence and zat has every perfect attribute, sifatul kamal, in Him. So this is the basically the most complete representation of Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sifat, because it includes all the sifat in it. So if you say Allah is Rahim, it's very good, Allah is Rahim, but it does not represent all of His sifat. If you say Allah is, for example, Qayyum, it's very good, but it does not include all the sifat of Allah, you know. But when you say Allah, it includes every sifat and attribute of Allah. And all of His sifat are sifatul kamal. So this is basically what the word Allah represents. And coming to the word Rabb. Like I was talking last night in the Thursday speech, that some people misrepresent this word Rabb, and when they are interpreting it in their conversation, they use the word Tarbiyat to represent the meaning of this word. Allah is the one who is doing our Tarbiyat and training us and providing those etiquettes and adab and morality and all that, which Allah is providing all those things. He is doing our Tarbiyat. But this Rabb does not stand for the meaning of the word Rabb is not this. This tarbiyat is one of the athar and one of the impacts of Allah being the Rabb. One of the impacts of this is that He is the one who performs the tarbiyat for us. But this is not the meaning of the word Rabb. Tarbiyat, it's the root word is Ra and Ba and Wow. And Rabb. And from here we derive the word Riba in Arabic, which means the interest. And this word, this root word actually means Rushd and Numu. The meaning is Rushd and Numu, which means growth in Arabic. So, Murabbi, the person who performs the tarbiyat is called Murabbi. We call him Murabbi because he is the one who is helping us in our growth, in our rushd and numu and growth. So that's why we call him Murabbi. He is doing the tarbiyat. Whereas the root word of Rabb is not Ra and Ba and Wow. The root word of Rabb is Ra and Ba and Ba. So it's a totally different word. There's no reason for a person to interpret the word Rabb with that of tarbiyat. So this word is basically, it means Rabb, literally speaking in Arabic, means Malik, an owner of something. And like in Arabic they say, Rabbud Dar, the owner of the house. Rabbud Dabba, the owner of the animal. So these are the very common usages of this word in Arabic language. So Rabb means the Malik, the owner. Rabbul Bayt, you know, the owner of the house. Like Hazrat Abdul Muttalib, salamullahi alayhi, said to the army man of Abraha that Ana Rabbul Ibil, I am the owner of the camel. Walil Bayt Rabbun. And the house has an owner. So Istilahi and technical meaning of the word Rabb is the one who takes every mawjood and existence towards its appropriate kamal and perfection. Every existence requires, needs to be taken to a specific kamal which is suitable to its existence. So every existence deserves a different kind of kamal. You know, animals need to reach their kamal. The plantations, for the sake of a plant, the kamal and perfection is different as compared to the kamal of a human being. The kamal of a jinn is different as compared to the kamal of an animal. Every existence deserves to be taken to its matloob and supposed kamal. That one who takes every mawjood in existence towards its appropriate kamal is the one who's called Rabb, and there's no one other than Allah who is doing that, so He's the only one. And so that's why whenever the word Rabb is used in the mutlaq form, in the absolute form, without anything added to it, it means none but Allah. So it can be used with a word added into it. Like I just gave you examples, Rabbud Dar, which in Arabic we call Mudaf Ilayh. It can be used with a Mudaf Ilayh. So then the word will have a different meaning. Otherwise, if the word is used without anything added, it means none but Allah, because there is no one other than Allah who can do this job. So this is basically the meaning of the word Rabb. And now, having this in mind, it is important to remember that ta'leem, that means teaching, tarbiyat means training, tagbiya means providing sustenance to, and qayyuma means do that in a while. Qada al-haja fulfilling the needs, and all these things are some of the athar of the rububiyyat of Allah, but none are the meanings, exact means. None of these are the actual meanings of the word rububiyyat. Allah performs all these things and other things as well because He is the Rabbul Alameen. But that doesn't mean the meaning of the word Rabb means Qayyumat or Qada'ul Hajat or Taghriya or Tarbiyat or Ta'aleem. Allah performs all these things, but these are just the asar, some of the asar and impacts of Allah being the Rabb. Not the exact meaning of the word Rabb itself. The exact meaning of the Rabb is what I just mentioned here. So Qayyumat means Allah is the Qayyim and Sarparast and Qayyim of all the existences. Qayyim means that that kind of Sarparast and supervisor who is not just supervising, but our entire existence depends on Him and His supervision. Not just supervising our activity, but our existence and survival depends on His supervision. That kind of supervision is called, Qayyumat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I don't know how to translate in one word, but that's the meaning of the word Qayyuma. That means that sort of, that level of supervision, which is not just supervising over all our affairs and activities, but our entire existence and survival and our life depends on that supervision. So, yeah. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like another of the asar is Allah is the Malik, the Malikiyyat. Allah is all the Malik of everything, the owner of everything. And another of the asar is the Uluhiyyat of Allah. Allah is the Lord who deserves to be worshipped. So this Uluhiyyat is also he deserves to be worshipped because he's Rabbul Alameen. He's the one who is taking every existence towards his desired Kamal. So he deserves to be worshipped. His Uluhiyyat, all these are things which are related to the concept of Rabbul Alameen, but they are not the exact meaning of that. None of these are the meaning of the word Rabbul Alameen. So you cannot translate the word Rabbul Alameen to any of those meanings, although these are all the athar of Rabbul Alameen. So we find even in Surah An-Nas, we say that, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. That's what my teacher is saying in the tafsir, that when in Surah An-Nas we say قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. So the word Rabbin Nas comes ahead, and then the word Malikin Nas and Ilahin Nas follow this word. So the Malikiyat of Allah is not the meaning of the word Rabbin Nas, and the Uluhiyat of Allah is also not the meaning of the word Rabb. If Malikiyat and Uluhiyat were the meaning of the word Rabbin Nas, there was no room for Allah to say Malikin Nas or Ilahin Nas after mentioning Rabbin Nas, because Rabbin Nas already includes that meaning. But it does not include, it doesn't mean that directly, it does not mean that. So there was a room for Allah to say Malikin Nas and Ilahin Nas after mentioning Rabbin Nas. Is it clear?
Isn't that also emphasizing?
Sorry?
To emphasize the words of the Rabb by Malikiyat and Ilahiyat.
Well, like I said, Malikiyat and Uluhiyat are athar of the Rububiyat. So Allah is doing, the Allah deserves to be worshipped, and Allah performs all these activities, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb. So that's why when he is the Rabb, he should do all these activities. But not exactly the meaning of the word Rabb is none of those things. So what I'm trying to say to you is that don't confuse these meanings with the meaning of the word Rabb. Keep the meaning of Rabb separate, while keeping in your mind that Allah is performing all these activities, but these are not the meaning of the word Rabb. Now, someone can ask that when we believe that Rabb is specific to Allah and none but Allah, why in Arabic and why in the Holy Quran also in Surah Yusuf, verse number 39? Verse number 39, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ is are several arbab that who are mutafarrit and separated from each other, in other words, having tafarruq, are they better? So basically, the Holy Quran has also made the word plural and used it in the plural form. If it is specific to Allah, why is the Holy Quran using that word and making it plural? So basically, applying it on others who are other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the word doesn't accommodate anyone other than Allah. Well, the answer to that objection has been given in the tafsir, that this statement in the Holy Quran is according to the belief of the wasanjin and those people who worship idols. So according to them, when you are talking to them and you are, you know, debating with them, you are basically debating with them in what they believe like this. It's not the belief of the Holy Quran. Quran is discussing it according to their belief. So this is not the Quranic belief itself. It's a debate taking place with them, and it's their belief which has been, basically, the Quran is indicating towards their belief. It's not the belief of Allah. Okay, so this is pretty much about the word Rabb. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabb, and He's taking every existence, the angels, the humans, the jinns, the animals, plants, every creation is being taken by Allah towards its appropriate and desired kamal and perfection that it deserves to be taken. So this kind of rububiyyat cannot be done by anyone other than Allah. So He's the only one who can do that. And now coming to the word Al-Alameen. Is the plural of the word al-alam. And this grammatically is the word in the wazn of fa'al, which is ismul ala in Arabic. In Arabic, there are certain words which are used for instruments. We call them ismul ala, that depict the instruments. So, just like we said, ha-tam, that's also on the same wazn of fa'al, ha-tam. So, ha-tam means ma yukhtamu bihi, someone who is serving as an ala, as a tool, of, as an instrument to end something. We call the Holy Prophet to be Khatamun Nabiyyin because he is the seal and the end of the silsila and the chain of the prophethood. So prophethood, series of prophets, ends through the Holy Prophet. So he is the Khatam, he is the one who ends the whole series. So Alam is an ismul ala. So Khatam, the Holy Prophet, is an instrument, an ala, an instrument to end the prophethood. So that's why he's called Khatam. So here, the word alam means an instrument which is used. Al-alam means instrument. Literally speaking, instrument used to achieve ilm, knowledge. Alam means the world. Every particle of this world is an instrument. Every member of the whole universe is an alam, is an instrument to achieve the ilm. Ilm about what? Ilm about Allah. So that's why we call every particle in the universe as ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sign. Every particle in the universe is a sign, an ayat of Allah. It leads us towards Allah and the Creator. So we achieve the ilm about Allah through this instrument, means the whole universe is serving as an instrument for us to open up our eyes and achieve our ilm regarding Allah, the Creator. So that's why in Arabic this word is being assigned for the whole world. And everything in it is also an alam. Every particle is an alam. And so whole combined is also an alam. That means it's an instrument to seek the ilm towards Allah, and it helps us to learn about Allah. That's why we call it alam, and it says the plural is alameen. So basically, we don't have just one alam. We have all the mawjudat. The word alam, it includes all existences. Mawjudat. And let's not forget that Allah is not part of the mawjudat. Allah is wujud. In fact, mutlaqul wujud. We don't use the word mawjud for Allah. Mawjudat are things that Allah provided them with the wujud. They did not have the wujud and existence on their own. They were adam and non-existent. Allah made them mawjud by providing them and blessing them with the blessing of wujud and existence. So mawjudat are the creatures of Allah, whom Allah provided with the wujud and existence. So we don't use the word mawjud for Allah. We don't say Allah is mawjud in Arabic in philosophy. We say Allah is mutlaqul wujud. Allah is the absolute existence. He is not mawjud. He is a wujud. He is the sirful wujud and mutlaqul wujud and absolute existence. So basically the word alam includes all the existences. That means you can also say all the mumkinat, all the possible existences, whereas again we don't use the word mumkin for Allah. Instead we use wajibul wujud for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is not mumkinul wujud. Mumkinul wujud are the creatures. Mumkinul wujud are those of the existences. Yastavi lahul wujudu wal adam. Those existences for which it's the same, it's equal, it's musavi, for them to relate them towards wujud or towards the adam. Once upon a time, there was nothing. So everything was adam and non-existent. Later on, Allah provided them with the blessing of wujud. So now you are relating wujud and existence towards them and you are calling them existent. They are mawjud now. So adam and wujud both can be related towards them. Once they were adam, and it would be correct for us to use that they are ma'dum, and now we call them mawjud. So basically wujud and adam both are possible to be connected with these mawjudat. And tomorrow a day would arrive that everything will again turn back towards non-existent in this dunya. So we will no longer remain, although death is not actually Adam in the real sense, but it's a transfer. But before our creation, we were certainly Adam. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wajibul wujud, which means that His wujud is compulsory. He's the essential being, how we translate it, essential being. So His wujud and existence is essential. There can never be a time where Allah is not there. There can never be a time where Allah is not present, not non-existent. So it is wajibul wudu. So Adam is impossible to be related towards Allah. He's always there. So he is wajibul wujud. So alam means all the existences, that means all the mumkinat and mawjudat. And all, everything ma siwa Allah. You can also say alam means ma siwa Allah. Everything other than Allah is part of the alam. Everything other than Allah is included in the word alam. Because when we say all the mawjudat, so they are all other than Allah. Allah is not mawjud, Allah is mutlaq al-wujud. So all the mas of Allah, everything other than Allah is actually part of the word alam. Now the question arises, if that is the case, everything other than Allah is part of the word alam, so why do we use the word alameen as plural when the word alam itself is doing the job and it includes all the existences, mas of Allah? Then why we are using it in the plural form? Well, the answer is that the alameen word includes the several awalim and worlds. Islam believes in several worlds, which we need to pay attention to them. All the awalim, all the worlds. It's not just one world life of this dunya. We believe in, all the awalim which were there before this dunya was created. And we believe in all the awalim and worlds, during the life of this dunya. Right now that we are in dunya, so during this, the life of this dunya and its life span, we have several awalim still existing, not just one. And also it includes, awalim means all the worlds which are coming after this dunya. After the dunya, there are also several awalim to follow, not just one, several. So we have alam al-malakut, we have alam al-tajarrud, and alam al-aql, alam al-lahut, and alam al-hahut. These different awalim. Before the life of this dunya, we have the alam al-arwah, alam al-anwar, and God knows how many. And during this life of dunya also, we have several awalim. We have alam al-haywanat, we have alam al-jinn, alam al-insan, alam al-nabatat, world of plantations, the animals, the humans, the jinns, the angels, and alam al-anbiya, alam al-rusul, alam al-a'imma, and so they all belong to different awalim, alam al-awliya. So there are so many awalim, not just one or two. So the word alam needs to be used in the plural form, so that it includes all the awalim before and during and after this life of dunya.
Alam includes everything. So if it includes everything but Allah, then all alam should be included in alam.
Yeah, but it is included in the word alam. It is included. But the point is that making the word plural makes it easier for the researcher, for the reciter to pay attention towards all those things. You understand all those different things, otherwise a person may not, pay attention towards all those different stages of life. So, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa ameen. So there's things remaining about alam which we will inshallah discuss.